Why is it so important to have faith? Why is it so important that you should have faith? We can answer that question by looking back to chapter 10 of this letter. In chapter 10, verse 38, the writer quotes the Old Testament. He quotes a verse where God says this. God says, "My righteous one will live by faith." Now, what does he mean? Well, this is what you've got to understand. A righteous person is someone whom God the judge says is right. Right in God's eyes. One day God is going to judge this world. He's going to judge every human being who's ever lived. He's going to judge you. He's going to judge me. And on that judgment day, many, many people are going to be condemned by God. God the judge is going to look at them and he's going to say, "This man is guilty. That woman has not met my standard." And God is going to condemn these people to death, everlasting death. Not extinction, but total everlasting ruin. But then there'll be other people. People whom God will approve. God will say, "This person is right in my eyes. I accept this man. I'm ready to reward this woman or this lad or this girl." And that's what we mean by a righteous person. It means someone who will be accepted by God the judge. Someone who will be treated by God as being right in his eyes. And the reward for those righteous people is that they will live. Do you see? That's what the verse says. My righteous one will live. Righteous people will live forever. God will give them everlasting life. They will share God's life. They will live with God in God's world. And that will be a world of holiness and joy that goes on forever and ever. Righteous people will live, not die. But the question is this. What qualifies a person to be righteous? What does a person have to do to gain life? On judgment day, what will God be looking for before he says about someone, "Yes, he's right in my eyes. He's going to live"? Answer: faith. That's what God says here. My righteous one will live by faith. So do you want to be righteous? Do you want God the judge to say, "Yes, I accept you"? Do you want God to give you everlasting life? Well, that will only happen if you have faith. The only way you can live, really live, the only way you can have everlasting life, true life, life with God, is by faith. My righteous one, God says, will live by faith. And that's how important faith is. Faith is the only way to be righteous. It's the only way to be accepted by God. It's the only way to get life, real life, everlasting life, indestructible life. Now, imagine two people coming before God on judgment day. Let's say they're two men. And they're two very different men. One of these men, during his time on earth, was thoroughly nice, decent, hard-working, religious man, you'd say he never harmed anybody. Maybe he was in church every week. He gave generously to charities. Did lots of kind actions. He'd say he tried his best to live a good life here on earth. But this man never had faith. The sort of faith that this chapter talks about. He had everything else, but he never had faith. And then there's the second man. This man was a rogue. He was a thoroughly selfish, greedy, violent, nasty piece of work. He was a man who ignored God totally for most of his life. He was a man who treated other people like dirt. He broke all of God's commandments, and he didn't worry about that. But right at the end of his life, maybe it was in the last hours of his life, this man discovered faith. Or if you like, he was given faith. When he died as a man who had faith. Now, how is God going to deal with those two men on Judgment Day? What's God going to say to each of them? Well, he's going to say exactly the same thing to both of them. My righteous one will live by faith. To the first one, the one who seemed so decent and religious and generous, God's going to say, you never had faith, so you will not live. And God will condemn that man for all his apparent decency. God will condemn him to everlasting death, to ruin and misery forever. And to the other one, the one who spent so much of his life as a wicked, cruel, vicious brute, God will say, you had faith. You died with faith, and so you live. You're righteous. You're right in my eyes. I'm going to share my life with you forever. It's as simple, it's as stark as that. If you do have faith, the sort of faith that this chapter talks about, then you will live. And if you don't have faith, whatever else you may have, you will not live. The only way of being right with God is to have faith. Now, each week we've started by asking, what is faith? If it's that important to have it, then we better know what it is. What does the Bible, what does this writer mean when he talks about faith? And each week we've quoted the first sentence of chapter 11. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, the man who's writing this is a Christian, and he's writing to other Christians. And he says there are some things that we hope for, things that God has promised to do in the future. And faith is being sure of those things. Faith means being absolutely sure that God will keep his promises for the future and then acting accordingly. And then he says faith is being certain of what we do not see. Faith is really believing in God himself, the invisible God, the God we don't see but that the Bible tells us about. Faith is believing in his reality, his power, his love, his mercy. And again, acting, living on that basis. Christian faith means being sure of what God has promised for the future. And believing in the invisible realm, believing in God himself. That's a quick summary of what the writer means when he talks about faith. Go back and listen to the recordings from the last few weeks if you want a more detailed look at that first verse where the writer is defining faith. But maybe the best way we can get to understand what faith is to do what this writer did and look at different people who had it. People who God said were righteous. We've looked at Abel, we've looked at Enoch, we've looked at Noah. Last week we started looking at Abraham. Abraham had faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Verse 11, by faith Abraham was enabled to become a father. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham did all sorts of good things. He did all sorts of right things. But the writer says the reason that Abraham did them was because he had faith. And it was because of his faith that God treated him as righteous. Now, what was Abraham's faith? What was it that Abraham was expecting for the future? What was it that Abraham was sure that God was going to do? Well, we thought about that last week. We read from Genesis chapter 12 about the promise that God gave to Abraham. Listen again. This is what God said to Abraham. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now that was an amazing promise that God gave to Abraham. God said to Abraham, I want you to leave the country where you're living. I want you to leave the city where you've grown up. I want you to leave the family that you've been part of. And I want you to go to another land. No, I'm not going to tell you where it is, but I'll show you in due time. And Abraham, I will bless you. Now, we use that word bless all the time. We use it so often that most of the time we never think about what it really means or what an amazing thing it is when God blesses someone. We say it so lightly, well, God bless you. Every blessing. We don't really think about it. But anyone who really understands their Bible will understand that it's an amazing thing that God should bless anyone. Why? Because none of us deserves God's blessing. What we deserve is to be cursed by God. God has cursed the whole human race. God has cursed the world that we live in. God did that right back at the beginning after the first human beings rebelled against him. God cursed the earth. He cursed the world. He cursed the human race. He condemned us to death because of our sin against him. And the human race has been under a curse ever since. We're separated from God. We're cursed by God. We're facing punishment and ruin. But now, God says to Abraham, I will bless you. Though you deserve to be cursed like anyone else, I will bless you. But then he says something more. He says, and I will make you into a great nation. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Well, what does God mean by that? This is what he means. When God said this to Abraham, Abraham had no children. But now God was saying this, I promise you, you will have at least one son. And from that son will come a whole nation, a great nation, lots and lots of descendants. And through that nation, blessing will come not just to you, Abraham, but to the whole world, to the whole human race. He says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God was promising Abraham that one of Abraham's descendants would bring blessing to the whole human race, to all the different peoples of the world. Instead of the whole human race being cursed, people from every nation would be blessed through one of Abraham's descendants. The curse that God put on the world after Adam's sin would be reversed. So God was promising Abraham something awesome, something amazing, something huge. He's saying to Abraham, you're living in a world dominated by sin and suffering and death. You're living in a cursed world. But through you, through one of your descendants, the world will be rescued. There'll be a blessed world again. There'll be a happy world. There'll be a holy world. And you'll live in it, Abraham. And so will countless other people. That was God's promise to Abraham. He was promising, firstly, that Abraham would have a son. Secondly, that from that son would come a great nation. And that thirdly, from that nation would come a Savior. A Savior who would rescue the world from the curse. A Savior who would save people from all nations. And Abraham believed that promise. Abraham really believed it. Abraham had faith in the invisible God. He had faith in God's promise that one day God would send the Savior who would rescue the world. And from that day on, Abraham was looking out for God to keep that promise. Abraham was expecting to have a son, and he was expecting that to lead to the coming of the Savior. The only thing was that it didn't happen. At least it didn't happen for many years. Abraham and his wife Sarah got older, and they were still childless. Abraham reached the stage where, as far as any possibility of fathering a child went, his body was good as dead. Sarah passed the stage in life where she could hope to have a baby. And God hadn't given them a son. And yet, Abraham kept believing God's promise. Abraham was sure. One day we'll have a son. He kept saying, God has promised it. And I'm going to have many descendants, a whole nation. And one of my descendants is going to rescue the world from the curse. I know it will happen. God has promised it. I'm trusting that what God said he would do, he's going to do. And that's faith. Abraham kept believing the invisible God, even when there was no visible sign that anything was happening. Abraham knew that God would keep his promise and send the Savior. And finally, amazingly, when it all seemed hopeless, God did what he had promised. Hebrews 11, verse 11, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Those years when Abraham was waiting for his son to be born, they were a real test of Abraham's faith. And during those years of testing, Abraham showed that his faith was real. As the writer says in verse 15, if he hadn't really believed God's promise, he'd have given up. He'd have said, I'm never going to be father of a new nation, so I might as well go back to my old country. I'm never going to have a family of my own, so I might as well go back to the people I grew up with. I'm never going to live in a truly blessed world, so I might as well go back and at least enjoy the comforts of the city I came from, instead of just wandering round here in the desert. The writer says there he had the opportunity to return, but he didn't, because he really believed God's promise. And at last God rewarded him. At last God gave him a son, and Abraham called his son Isaac, laughter. Because Abraham and his wife Sarah laughed for joy when Isaac was born. Well, the son grew up. A grand lad he was. The pride of his father's heart. And the hope of the future. Remember, this was the child on whom the hopes of the whole human race rested. Remember, this lad, Isaac, is the first link in the chain that's going to lead to the Saviour of the world being born. And how thrilled Abraham must have been as he sees his little lad learning to toddle and then to walk and then to run. His little boy is a teenager now. And then God spoke to Abraham again. Gave Abraham a terrible, shocking command. A command that was going to be a harder test for Abraham's faith than anything that had happened before. This is what God said to Abraham. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Take him to a mountain which I'll show you. And sacrifice him there as a burnt offering for me. What? What? God can't mean it. To ask any father to kill his own son. No, no, no. To ask a father to kill his only son. That's unthinkable. But this son is the son. This is the one on whom everything depends. The future of the whole human race hangs on this boy. It's through this son that the Saviour's going to come. That all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed. God can't mean it. But he does. What's Abraham going to do? Is he going to say, no, I can't do this. I can't sacrifice my son just to please this invisible God. It'd mean the end of all my hopes, all my dreams. I've got to hold on to my son regardless. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. It's one of the most moving stories in the Old Testament. Read it afterwards, Genesis 22. Abraham and Isaac, they set off as God had commanded to a mountain far away. And Abraham takes with him everything he's going to need for the sacrifice. The wood on which he's going to lay his son's body. The brazier of fire that he's going to use to set the pile alight. The rope with which he's going to tie up his son before he kills him. The knife with which he's going to do the dreadful deed. And as they approach the mountain, the lad looks up at his father with a puzzled expression on his face and asks him a baffled question. But where's the lamb that we're going to use for the burnt offering? My son, God is going to provide the lamb, says Abraham. They reach the mountaintop. They build the altar. They lay the wood on it. And then Abraham takes hold of his son Isaac. And Isaac doesn't struggle. He's a fit young man. He could run, he could fight, but he doesn't. He submits to his father, and his father binds his son. And then he lays him on the altar, and the father looks down on the son whom he loves so much and whom he's so proud of, the son on whom all his hopes rest. And Abraham lifts the knife with which he's going to kill the boy whom God has given him, the boy he loves with all his heart, the hope of the world. By faith, Abraham, when tested, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. How could he do it? The writer tells us in verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Abraham said, God has promised that from my son will come a great nation, that from my son the Savior will come, from my son will come the one through whom all the nations will be blessed, and God will keep that promise. If I have to kill my son, and if I burn his body to ashes, God can raise my son to life again. He can restore that burnt up body. I believe it, says Abraham. God's promise is stronger than death. That was Abraham's faith. That's how sure Abraham was of the invisible God and God's promise for the future. And so Abraham lifts the knife, and suddenly the voice rings out from heaven. Abraham, Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your only son. The writer says here, figuratively speaking, Abraham did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham gave his son over to death. God gave him back from death. That's faith. That's Abraham's faith. That's how sure Abraham was of the invisible God. That's how much Abraham trusted God for the future. Let's ask the question again. What was Abraham trusting God to do? You know that there are preachers out there, lots of them, evangelists, healers, you name it, who will tell you you need to have faith. But what they mean by that is that you should trust God to give you everything you want here in this world. They tell you, you must believe that God will give you healing from any illness. He'll give you a problem-free life. He'll give you prosperity. He'll give you riches. They say, just believe God for those things. That's their message. That's what they think faith is. But that's not what it means when it says Abraham had faith, is it? Abraham was trusting God to provide the Savior. The Savior who would take the curse away from the world. The Savior who would bring blessing to all nations. The Savior who would deal with the problem of human sin. The Savior through whom men and women could be forgiven. The Savior through whom death could be defeated. Abraham was looking forward to those things with certain faith. That's what we mean when we say Abraham had faith. Now, do you know, my faith is exactly the same as Abraham's. I'm trusting God for exactly the same things as Abraham did. The only thing is, I was born further along on God's timetable for keeping his promises. Because now the Saviour Abraham was looking forward to has been born. From Isaac, a great nation did come, the Jewish nation. And 2,000 years or so after God gave the promise to Abraham, a baby boy was born to a Jewish girl called Mary. And he was called Jesus. And that name means Jehovah, Yahweh, the faithful God saves. Jesus had no earthly father, but from his childhood he knew that the invisible God was his father. And Jesus was the Savior promised to Abraham 2,000 years earlier. Jesus grew up, and he grew up perfect. He grew up the perfect son, obeying God his Father perfectly, pleasing him in every way, submitting to him totally. At 30, Jesus took up his great life work, traveling from place to place, telling people that the time had come for God's promises to be fulfilled, telling them that the time for salvation had arrived. And there were some people who believed it. They were sure that Jesus was the Savior promised to Abraham all those years before. But then something terrible happened. Jesus was arrested. Jesus was tortured. Jesus was nailed to a cross, and he died. He wasn't like Isaac, who came close to death but was spared. He really did die. His mutilated body, twisted out of shape, drained of blood, was taken down from that cross and buried. And it seemed that God's promise had failed. The Savior of the world had arrived, but he was dead. 3 days later, Jesus walked out of the tomb, alive, gloriously, wonderfully alive, more alive than any man in history has ever been, brimming with the life of God, everlasting, unstoppable life. Isaac figuratively came back from the dead. Jesus really came back from the dead. God's promise had been kept. Beyond all hope, God's promise was stronger than death. And I believe his promise. That's what I mean when I say I have faith. I believe that Jesus is the Savior God promised. The Savior through whom God defeats sin. The Savior through whom God saves me from sin. The Savior through whom God takes the curse off me so that he can bless me. I'm trusting God to do those things for me through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, I'm going to be set free from sin and death forever. Through Jesus, I'm going to live. I'm going to live in a blessed world again. And that's the future I'm looking for. That's the future I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for Jesus to come back from heaven. I'm waiting for him to judge the world and to expel from the world everything that defiles it. I'm waiting for him to make the whole world new, a perfect, holy, blessed world. I'm looking forward to living with him in that world, just as Abraham looked forward to it. He had to die first, before he could become the Savior of the world. That horrible death on the cross was necessary, because it was the only way that my sin could be paid for. He had to be punished in my place. Oh, God could never have lifted the curse off me and blessed me. He took my curse on himself But then when he had taken the whole punishment I deserved, when he had faced death and gone through death, he rose again. And all my hope, all my faith is in him. My hope for the present, my hope for the future. Abraham was looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what his faith meant. And my hope is in Jesus Christ, who has come and who is going to come again. The one who was crucified in my place. All my hope is in him. Let me quote somebody whom I don't often quote. There's a hymn writer, a modern hymn writer called Graham Kendrick. And I came across one of his songs a little while back. I found it very moving. I don't think I've ever quoted Graham Kendrick here before. But this song seemed to put into words all I feel about Jesus Christ. This is what he sang. I have placed all my hope in a crucified man. In the wounds in his side, his feet and his hands, I have traded my pride for a share in his shame and the glory that one day will burst from his pain. I've abandoned my trust in the wise and the proud for this fragile, mysterious weakness of God, and I dare to believe in his scandalous claim that his blood cleanses sin. For whoever will call on his name, live or die, here I stand. I've placed my hope in a crucified man. I've buried my life in the cold earth with him. Like a seed in the winter, I wait for the spring. From that garden of tombs, Eden rises again, and paradise blooms from his body and never will end. He'll finish all he began. Creation hopes in a crucified man. When I stand at the judgment, I have no other plan. I've placed my hope in a crucified man. Like the thief nailed beside him, I have no other plan. I've placed my hope in a crucified man. Abraham's hope was in the crucified man, in Jesus Christ, in the man God had promised to send into the world. And my hope is in the crucified man, Jesus Christ, the man God did send into the world, the man whom he's going to send back one day. And that is faith. That's saving faith. When you believe in that man, when you place all your hope in that man, when you stop trying to save yourself, when you stop trying to turn yourself into the sort of person you should be, and when you believe that he's been sent to be the Saviour you need. God says, my righteous one will live by faith. But who is righteous? The man, the woman, the child who puts all their hope in Jesus alone. That man, that woman, that child will live. You have faith. Put the question a different way. Where's your hope? What are you trusting? Who are you trusting? Is your hope in Jesus Christ, the crucified man? He's utterly trustworthy. He can save sinners, the worst sinners, the most hopeless sinners, sinners who have got most on their conscience. The only Saviour there is. And if you trust him, if your faith is in him, you'll live.